Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, a number of years ago gave an address that has been recorded and it's been put in print as well. And it's one that I would be happy to have you read or listen to. In fact, I made half a dozen copies and put them out in the lobby so that a number of families could take one if you're not able to get onto the internet and just Google the phrase "born to reproduce," born to reproduce, because that's the title of his message. But in that message, and you'll, if you read it, you'll see that there's a number of things that I'm depending on him or and grateful for his help in. In that message, he speaks about a time when there were some people going attending a missionary candidate school, and it was his job to interview a number of them. And there were two questions that he mentioned in this article that were especially important. The first of those questions was, are you walking faithfully with Christ? How is your devotional life? And he said of the 29 candidates, there was only one that indicated that his devotional life was what it should be. And most of the others would say, well, you know, we're having this intensive course this summer, a course that would normally be spread out over a year, and so I don't really have time. And so he would say, well, what about when you were in college? Did you have a good devotional life then? Well, no, not really. If we are going to be united to Jesus Christ as branches in the vine, it is necessary that we walk with Him devotionally. How is your devotional life? Your daily walk with God? The second question he had for them was something like this. Who is there that you can mention by name that is walking faithfully, victoriously with Jesus Christ because of your testimony and your work with him or her? And they couldn't point to very many. And he pointed out, he said, you're planning to get on a plane and go overseas to people who have not known you at all, and you expect them to listen to you, and you're not even practiced in discipling people here at home. Now that question is one that is a soul-searching question, and it's one I would ask of us, each of us here, not to put anyone to shame, but to remind us of our duty and responsibility. How is it that we as citizens of the kingdom of God, as servants of Jesus Christ, how is it that we are living before Him so that others might know Him and walk obediently with Him? Where do you find yourself in that spectrum? I want you to think about that very seriously this morning as we return to John chapter 15, the first 17 verses. These are the same verses that we read last week. And we especially focused on the first portion of that chapter, or of those that passage. I want to focus a little more towards the second half of that passage. Because Jesus did not command us to convert people. He commanded us to proclaim Christ, and He commanded us to make disciples. Sometimes that word is going to fall on the pathway. Other times it's going to fall on the rocky soil. Other times it's going to fall on the thorny soil. But it also at times ought to fall on the good soil. and bear much fruit. And this should be the natural outworking for each one of us in our union with Jesus Christ. Let's read those verses once again. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. Jesus continuing to speak to his disciples on the night in which he was betrayed and arrested, said this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other." May God bless to us the reading of this portion of His holy word. This chapter is one in which Jesus, remember, is preparing to die. And he is giving his instructions to the disciples, to the 12, or now to the 11, actually. And as he gives his instructions to the 11, he is bringing them into the new covenant era. He is bringing them to know what their duties are, what their responsibilities are. And one of the duties that he gives to us that you find repeated a number of times in this passage is that they are to bear fruit. Did you notice how often that terminology is used in this chapter? Verse 2. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. Verse 4, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Obviously, this is a major theme that Jesus is setting before us. The matter of bearing fruit. The fruit that Jesus is calling for is, as we noted a week ago, I think can be summarized in two different ways. First of all, there is the character that we are to have. We are to have the fruit of the Spirit. That is, as the Spirit is in us, there are certain things that should just automatically exude from us. Love, joy, peace, and so on. But I don't think it's limited to that. In verse 16 in particular, when he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last," that seems to me that he is sending them out. He is sending them so that they might proclaim the gospel and make disciples. Remember the Great Commission. There in Matthew chapter 28. At the very end of Matthew's gospel, he says, "All authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The command there is to go and make disciples. And he tells us what it means to make disciples, what's involved in that. Now, as you look outside and you see the various plants that there are out here, you see plants that bear fruit. If it's a maple tree, what's the fruit? Well, it's the seed that makes another tree, isn't it? If it's a tomato plant, it bears fruit, which would be tomatoes, in which are the seeds that, if planted, would grow and become other plants that would also bear fruit. And this is terminology similar, it seems to me, to what Jesus has said then in both the Great Commission and in Acts 1:8, when he talks about going into all the world when the Holy Spirit is given to them, that they might make disciples as they proclaim Christ. In fact, did you notice that in a couple of these places where he talks about bearing fruit, he says that you might bear much fruit. Much fruit. What's it take to bear much fruit? One thing it takes is much pruning. I remember my father talking about how they moved to Santa Ana, California, to a farm there, and they had an orchard. And they would prune that orchard every year, and it would bear fruit. And then they sold that farm. And the people who bought that farm also pruned the orchard, only they pruned it much more than my grandfather's family had done. And it bore a lot more fruit. The more pruning that takes place, the more fruit is born. Now, we might think of the pruning as being things that are sinful in us that need to be taken away. And certainly that's true. That's a part of it. But are there not other things that stand in the way? Are there things that I am interested in or that you are interested in that are good in and of themselves? There's nothing sinful about them. There's nothing wrong about them. But we tend to devote ourselves to those things rather than to Christ. They are things then that get in the way of serving Christ. Things that have to be pruned. Obviously, a plant that bears much fruit is going to require strength to bear much fruit, to hold on to it. And so we are strengthened in Christ. We are to have find our strength in Christ. Jesus has called you to bear fruit. And I believe it deals both with the character, but also and especially, and it's especially this other aspect of bearing fruit that we want to look at today. The aspect of bearing fruit that would be other disciples that would be growing and living victoriously in Christ. Jesus commanded us to make disciples, didn't he? We've noted that already from Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. The Great Commission. Make disciples. That's the main verb of that whole passage. Make disciples. Again, you and I cannot convert anybody, but we can proclaim the word. And as we scatter the word out there like the sower in the parable of the sower, some of the seed, we trust, will fall upon good soil. Jesus has not given us a commission like he gave to Isaiah or to Jeremiah or to Ezekiel. To Isaiah, he said, look, you're going to speak and speak and speak, and no one's going to listen. Ezekiel, I'm sending you to a rebellious house. There wasn't much hope for these prophets. But when Jesus sends out his disciples into all the world, he sends them out with the hope that there will be fruit. Certainly only Christ is able to work in the heart. And we trust God to work in the heart, not only to change the heart so that it is turned toward him, that we might love him and honor him, but he continues his work in that heart for his own glory. I'd like you to look with me at Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, Philippians, the first chapter. There's a verse here that some people have put their hope in. As they have proclaimed Christ, in verse 6, he says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. One of the things that Dawson Trotman talks about in this article, Born to Reproduce, is how he would proclaim the gospel to someone. And someone would come and maybe pray the sinner's prayer and confess Christ. How wonderful. And one day he picked up a fellow as he was driving along, a hitchhiker, and he began to proclaim Christ to this fellow. And the fellow said, hey, don't I know you? He was one to whom Dawson had talked already and who had confessed Christ. But as it was evident in the way of his manner of life, he was not following Christ. What about this verse? Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion till the day of Christ Jesus. Is that not true? Let's look at some of the other verses around here. Go back to verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. Here is the apostle in prayer for his people. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You see, there was more that was going on in the life of Paul with these believers. He's writing a letter to them from prison in order that they might grow in their joy in Christ. It's not possible for him to be with them because of his arrest. And because of the particular life that he lived as one who would go from city to city proclaiming Christ. But when he was with them, he made known the gospel and was showing them the truth. Verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. There was much more involved, you see, than just proclaiming Christ and getting someone to pray the sinner's prayer or to confess Christ. Christ alone is the one who converts sinners, but he uses his word to do that, and he uses us as spokesmen to declare that word. But he also sanctifies sinners by his Spirit. And when he commands, make disciples, that means we are involved in that whole process. Those who make disciples are those who are going to labor with those whom they are seeking to make disciples. We pray for them. We long for them. We labor with them. How can you do that? Well, it only happens out of love. Discipleship happens out of love. And so Jesus, continuing to address his disciples here, commands them, love each other as I have loved you. Back in John 15, the 12th verse. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And of course, he's looking ahead to the time just a few hours away. When dawn comes, he's going to be already arrested and basically condemned. And then shortly after that, he'll be crucified. He lays down his life for his friends. And that's what he says to us as well. It says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That's the work of Christ there. But there's a sense in which he is also saying this to the 11. Greater love has no man than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. And apparently this verse was used, or perhaps we should say abused, by many who, when World War I broke out, proclaimed this verse saying, look, you need to go, young man, and give your life for your friends in war. But it seems to me that the greater purpose here, as he gives it to his disciples, is that you and I should give our lives, for our friends, in order that they might be disciples of Jesus Christ. And that means not being satisfied to do everything that I find comfortable, just to protect my comfort, my joy, but rather to live and act in such a manner that these friends might know Christ. You begin then by loving Christ and remaining in his love, being conscious of who he is and what he has done, remembering his great work on the cross and how he delivered you from the power of sin and death. Oh, remember how he has loved you. But he also says here, you are to love him and you are to love each other. And how are you to love each other? As I have loved you. And he loved me by going all the way to the cross and bearing the Father's wrath. How can you give your life for your friends? Is it not investing in them? Investing in their lives that they might know Jesus Christ, that they might walk victoriously with Christ as you desire to walk? Discipleship happens out of this kind of love. The love that says, I will love even the unlovely as Christ loved me. Well, how does all this work itself out then? That is, I think, where we really, as the expression goes, the rubber meets the road, where we really get involved in this. It seems to me that each one of us should either be a disciple of Jesus Christ or a discipler, one who is training another in Christ. Maybe you're not far enough along. Maybe you look at your own life and say, I need to grow in Christ in order to be able to train somebody else. If that's the case, I would encourage you. In fact, I'd like to say it more strongly than that. To find someone who is walking, who you see walking faithfully with Christ, and say, will you show me how? Will you show me how to walk with Christ? Seek one out to help you. That you might learn the scriptures, that you might learn to pray, that you might understand what it means to repent and to believe the gospel so that you might walk with godliness. Because that's for every one of us. But then, don't be satisfied with just learning to walk by yourself, but also to be able to train others. Now you might say, well, wow, I've got a long way to go before I'm able to do that. How can I train another? Well, first of all, let me ask you who are parents. You have children. They learned from you. You taught them. You discipled them in life. You enabled them to grow. You loved them. Perhaps you've heard stories of children who have not been loved at all. They have been left maybe at an orphanage where there was no love. And those children do not grow physically even. There are things that you know, most of you that you know, that you would be able to help someone else. Do you know how to read Scripture? Of course you do. You're able to read the Scriptures. Do you know how to pray? Well, that's the only way you can call upon God, isn't it? And it's really a very simple thing to say, here's the Bible. Here's what I do. And I read these verses. I read maybe a chapter a day or whatever. And I come up with one thing that I can carry with me through the day. This morning I read the last six chapters of Daniel. And something that you get out of that huge picture is how sovereign God is over the nations. How He has determined everything. He's telling what's going to happen before it happens. And you get a picture of God there that is marvelous. And that's something that God has given me to carry throughout this day. So that you're not just passing your eyes over the words on the page, but that you're coming to recognize who God is and what He desires of you, what you're to believe, what you're to know, and what you're to do. and how you can be calling on Christ. You see, this is the biblical pattern. Look, for example, of what the Apostle Paul commanded Titus. And what he was to tell some people in his congregation. In Titus, the second chapter, he says, likewise. And that word likewise means the same sort of thing is to be happening among the men when he says, teach the older women to be reverent in the way that they live, not to slander or not to be slanderous or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure and so forth. It's a matter of being with them in order to train them, to show them the way of truth. You find this biblical pattern many times. In writing to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others. And so you see, Paul, Timothy, reliable men, others. There's a training pattern that is going on, a pattern that is set for us. Is there one person? Just one. That's all you need. One person that you might talk to, that God might use you in that person's life to make known the gospel, to show how to walk with that person, with Christ, to be a trainer of just that one person. Now, this is true whether you're not even a teenager yet. You can do that. And if you're over 80, you can still do that. Psalm 92, we're going to be singing in a little while. And in old age, when others fade, their boughs with fruit shall bend. Should that not be true of the rest of us as well? Pray that God would show you one person, bring you one person that you might seek him out, ladies that you might seek her out. And I strongly advise that men you find another man and women that you find another woman. You don't need a whole gaggle of people to gather together. You just need one. And then in a few months, when that person has learned the gospel and is learning to work with Christ, then that person can get one and you can get another one. And you see how it progresses, not arithmetically, but geometrically, as we become faithful in declaring the gospel to others. Jesus preached to the masses. Among those masses, there were some who referred to themselves as Jesus' disciples. From among them, he chose 12. And one of them was the son of perdition. From among those remaining 11, there were 3 that would go with him to specific places, such as into that room where the 12-year-old girl lay dead, or up to the Mount of Transfiguration. But then there was one that was the beloved disciple. They were with Jesus. And these men later on were accused of turning the world upside down. Disciples are those who live in union with Jesus Christ and bear much fruit. And in old age, when others fade, their boughs with fruit shall bend. Remember Abraham and Sarah, Zacharias and Elizabeth. God enables us to bear fruit.